right to your door. And we encourage you to follow on the PowerPoint. There's quite a few things to fill in here this morning, and that will help you. I'd just like to express my personal thanks to Joe and all the team for a very inspiring morning. As the pastor of this church, it's been such an encouragement to me, and I know to all of us this morning, to know that such a wonderful ministry is taking place here, and that the lives of children and mothers, and I also like to welcome the dads. It's very obvious that many of you men have come here today as visitors with your wives, and I'm so grateful that you've had the guts to come with your wives. And you'll probably need it a little more, because I'm actually going to address the men specifically today. The subject is how to disciple, or in brackets, how to discipline your children. Did you hear about the mother who was visiting the department store? She took her little son with her, and as they were walking down the aisle between all these shops, here was this giant rocking horse. And of course the little kid just wanted to get onto that rocking horse, so the mother relented and allowed him to get on the rocking horse. And after he'd been there for an hour, she says, "Come on, Johnny, it's time to get off the rocking horse. I've got to go home and get dinner ready for your father." Little Johnny didn't budge. He wasn't going to get off that rocking horse. He was having a wonderful time. And this woman got quite frustrated. All her begging was to no avail, so she actually got the store manager to come. And the store manager tried the same process. "Johnny, your mother's got to go home and cook dinner for Daddy. You better get off there." And little Johnny just dug his heels in and he stayed there. And now the mother and the department store manager were desperate, so the department store manager said, "I know what we'll do. We'll call the department store psychologist to come." So he came down, and he just quietly walked over to little Johnny and whispered in his ear, and instantly Johnny jumped off the rocking horse and ran over to his mother. And the mother and the department store manager were just so amazed. The mother said, "What on earth did you do? What did you say?" And there was a bit of a moment's hesitation, and the psychologist said, I just whispered in his ear and said, "If you don't get on that rocking horse, I'll knock the stuffing out of you." Now, I've told that story very deliberately because it illustrates that as young parents today, in this society in which we live, there are different approaches to discipline. And for many of us who are older, it was easier. It was passed on to us from my mum and dad. There was a big strap hanging behind the door. Horrors. I often used to think that the one hanging on the back of the door at our place had, "I need thee every hour." My father and mother didn't abuse me, but I did get the strap every now and again. In fact, my father used to tell the story that when I was 6 weeks old, we actually had, as some of you will know, J. Oswald Sanders, a very wonderful and famous speaker and author, some years ago was staying in our home. And I was 6 weeks old in the room next door to him, crying my eyes out. And my father and mother were so embarrassed. And my father always tells how he came in, took my nappy off, and actually gave me a smack on my bottom and said, "You keep quiet." And apparently I slept like a baby for the rest of the night. Anyway, I digress a little. There are three things about discipline that are very important. I'm just going to emphasize them this morning, and they come out of this verse that we might just read together. Why don't we read this together? This is from the Amplified Version. Colossians 3:21. Let's read together. "Fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated and do not break their spirit. Now, that's the Amplified Version. There are always lots of words in the Amplified Version, but I think every word there is very, very meaningful. There is another translation that reads this way. In fact, I did the comparison thing with my 20 versions on my computer this week and printed it out. I didn't bring it with me, but it's fascinating to see all the different versions. But one version says, to fathers. Notice it's to fathers. Don't embitter your children. And I know that this has been a struggle for me, because most of you think I'm a lovely fellow, but actually I'm not as kind as I look. And when the pressure gets on in the home situation, it hasn't been easy over the years for me to be kind to my children. And I've watched other fathers who have not been at all kind to their children, and you watch the children and you see what's described there: sullenness, moroseness, a feeling of inferiority and frustration, a broken spirit. Is one of the most tragic things to see happen to children in a family. So for a little while I thought I'd better just share with you how to embitter your children. If you want to embitter your children, you criticise them constantly. These days we hear a lot about psychological abuse. You're stupid. You're horrible. And it's so easy to say those words when a kid is driving you absolutely crazy. You've had lack of sleep, you're stressed, and you just come out with it. And years ago, Helen taught me that you don't tell someone they're horrible or you're stupid, but you can say, that was a horrible thing that you did. Or that was a stupid thing that you did. And then you take it off the person and put it onto the action. And I think this is a little trick, a little skill that all of us need to learn. The fact is that kids in this society have enough burdens to carry, from the abuse that they get probably from their peers or from wherever it comes from. We've got a whole generation of young people who are feeling inferior, and then to come to home and get it again is pretty horrible. That's why as a pastor I've determined, and I know I'm not always successful, but I've determined as I preach God's word to try and be encouraging. I've watched preachers over the years take advantage of the pulpit to actually abuse people. And we live in a society where so many people are abused, and especially children, to be abused all week and then come to church and be abused again. Pretty sad. So I guess, folks here at Southside, I give you permission, if you feel I'm abusing you, you come and whisper in my ear and tell me, will you? Because I really don't want to do that. Discipline implies love. Another way we can embitter our children is to over-discipline them. You know, just belting the kid every time that something goes wrong. And some people react this way. Just can't seem to help themselves. Johnny, go and wash your hands. It's time for dinner. And Johnny does what the little boy did on the rocking horse. He doesn't do anything. Johnny, go and wash your hands. Dinner's ready. And we just go on and on. And the sort of from the point of view of the parents, there's this rising tide of anger. From the point of view of the child, it's, well, if they're going to just keep yelling at me, obviously they don't mean what they say. And so the child just continues to do what they want to do. So all the nagging and the yelling and the scolding and the arguing and the threatening will lead to bitterness on the part of the child. I say again that discipline implies love. The other way to embitter your children is don't discipline them at all. And of course we've got a verse in the Bible. We could have a look at this one. Have we got this up here? Okay, let's keep going. How to embitter your children. We've already looked at the first thing, criticism. We've looked at the second one, discipline. Over-discipline. Sorry, that one's terrible. Can't read it. But no discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, God talks about us as his children, and the fact that when he disciplines us, it proves that he actually loves us. He does it with the purpose of encouraging us to grow closer to him. And I think if we have this in mind, sometimes people have the idea that discipline is associated with punishment. God doesn't want to punish us, he wants to discipline us so that we'll grow and improve. So instead of punishing our children, we talk about discipline. And if we don't give them any discipline, that will embitter them too. There are other things like unfairness, where we have double standards in our family. We know that actions speak louder than words. Another thing that I've found difficult to not do as the kids got a little bit older was comparing. Especially if one is a little bit brighter than the other or does things in a way that you're happy with. And it's easy to say to one kid, well, you know, look at what so-and-so's doing over here. But that's a terrible thing to do. And again, will be something that will lead the child to bitterness. Dads, I've had to learn this one the really tough way. But another way to embitter your kids is to never admit your own mistakes. Never admit your own failures. And I know particularly for men, this is a tough thing. And I've had to sit down at one stage or another with each of my children and confess my sin to them and seek their forgiveness. And each time I've had to do that, it hasn't been over and over again, but I remember with my eldest son on one particular occasion, I really opened my heart to him. And our relationship changed dramatically after that time. And to this day, we have a very wonderful relationship. Let's move on to another aspect, how to love your children. This is the positive aspect. Let me say here that I believe there's a principle that underlies all of this. And that is that relationships are more important than rules. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have rules, that we shouldn't have discipline. But what I am saying is that relationships is what is the foundation underneath the rules. Because when a child is small, if you've got a reasonably good relationship with them, they'll just do whatever you ask them to do. They will conform to the rules of your household because you've got a good relationship with them. If you don't have a good relationship with them, and even with they've conformed as a young child, by the time they become teenagers and they begin to press those boundaries and begin to question those rules, right then, relationships becomes absolutely critical. Because if you haven't built a good relationship with the young child and kept that relationship through to the teenage years, all the rules under the sun will mean absolutely nothing. So this is very, very important for those of you who have younger children. How do I develop a relationship of love with my kids? Again, I think that time, T-I-M-E, is one of the biggest issues. And we're all busy. I mean, every Sunday, I greet you. How was your week? Oh, flat out. We're all busy. We're all under pressure. I think I've learned over the years, with all the busyness, that I try and create times where I can allow the kids to talk to me, but that means at that point I've actually got to listen. It's so easy to be reading the newspaper or to be distracted. You know, you're concentrating on something that's been bothering you all day. You've sat down in your chair and the kid is there and wanting your attention. It's so easy not to give them that time. I've said here another thing about giving them time is to do what they want to do. You might think, oh, that's a bit sus. But I mean within reason. Obviously, if it's some crazy, outlandish, immoral thing, you're not going to allow that to happen. But often kids want to run outside and play, and we're just too busy. But allow them to do what they want to do and join in with them where that's possible. Take an interest in the things that they are interested in. And one of the joys of being the pastor of this church is having the kids running around here, especially like it will be in a half an hour's time when we're having lunch together. And I really deliberately take time to talk to kids. And most times, even though my knees are bad, I bend them and I get right down so I can look them in the eye, because it must be the scariest thing out for a little child when they know that I'm the preacher as well, you know. But just take time to show an interest in the things that they're interested in. There were two little girls came into our Bible class this morning with their mum, and she had set them up beautifully with colouring and whatnot, and then I set the class to do some things. So while that was going on, I went over and had a chat to the little girls, and their eyes just lit up and they turned over the pages and they were showing me all of their drawings. And I was telling them how I was doing this with my three granddaughters on Skype. They're in America at the moment, and yesterday they were showing us all the drawings they've been doing on a whiteboard, and even the 20-month-old picked it up. She couldn't say much, but she was just pointing. She was so happy to show us, and we were showing an interest in what they were interested in. I think another thing is to teach our kids creative activities. Now, you mums at MOPS are experts at this. I'm not the most creative person in the world when it comes to dealing with children. Some of you do the most amazing things, and I take my hat off to you, and I admire you immensely. I think for the guys, we've got to work hard at this. And, you know, for me, it's been taking my boys fishing. And even recently, my eldest son, who actually struggles with a psychological ailment, which has really stressed and put tension on our relationship, and mostly, I mean, he's closer to 40 than 30 now, and all his life he's had great difficulty accepting any advice from his father. And we were fishing a few months ago, and I caught a nice fish, and he asked me, "How did you do that?" I thought, "Wow!" So I just quietly said, you know, when you're catching a brim, especially if you're using bait, and we were using fresh raw prawns, I said, you'll feel a little tap-tap. Because what he was doing, the moment he felt tap-tap, he was pulling the whole mouth out of the fish. I said, just wait. And I said, I'm so impatient, I have to tell myself, just wait, watch the end of your rod and just wait, and eventually that brim will take that prawn into its mouth and it will just suck it. And actually it'll start playing tug of war, and you'll watch the end of your rod going, and you can gently pull back, and you're having a tug of war with this fish. But I said, at one point that fish will swallow. And you'll feel it, and at that point, just gently pull it back. Oh, okay. Well, about 10 minutes later, he had landed the biggest black brim that I've ever seen in all my fishing years. And when it was wriggling on the bottom of the boat, he turned to me with a big grin and he said, "You were right." We're talking about some creative activities. It was just a joy to be able to do that, just to teach our kids some things. I've said another idea is to let them join in adult activities. Now, obviously, they can't join in all of your adult activities. There are some I can think of that you wouldn't want them there. But within reason, I think it's excellent to allow the kids to feel, oh, we're big and mum and dad are happy, especially if you have other families around and there are other adults around, to include the kids in some of the things that you're doing. We, when the kids were younger, had a family night. Every week on a Friday night, I'd block that out. There were no other meetings, and we'd have a family night, play games together, maybe get a good film to watch together and do some creative things together. One of the blessings for me, my father, he was able to afford this, so I guess that's another issue, but every year without fail, as a child, I remember wonderful family holidays. And my sister and I went with Mum and Dad every year without fail on a family holiday. And they are some of the most precious memories that I have to this day. I walk most mornings, and I can tell you every morning, I try and think of a new list of things to be thankful for, but every time I start thanking God for things, it's my Mum and Dad who've been dead for years now. I thank the Lord for them and what they put into my life. And so I know it's tough these days to get a family holiday financially, but let me recommend it to you. Do everything you can to save, scrape, beg, not steal, but plan to have a family holiday. We always say in the church, the best times in church life are when we have a family camp and we get away for a weekend together. Things happen when you're together like that, and things happen in families when you're together. And if you just stay at home year after year doing the same old things, it's hard to escape from that. But you need to escape from that home environment. Get away to something fresh and new down by the beach or up in the mountains somewhere with your kids. And I can tell you, in 10, 15 years' time, it will pay dividends. And your kids will be thanking you for that. I got 5 minutes and about 20 pages of notes. No, not really. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 6 here for a minute. I've said here that discipline implies correction. Hebrews 12:11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness." Dads, memorize Hebrews 12:11. Memorize that verse, perhaps in a translation that makes sense to you. And have it there in the back of your minds, because it will help you immensely. And the Bible gives us lots and lots of practical advice about discipline. Most of it is in the book of Hebrews. And, you know, I have to be quite sensitive here, because we live in a day when the idea of corporal punishment is a big no-no. And I've already given you an indication that I didn't suffer too badly from getting the rod every now and again. I know some of you struggle with this, because the prevailing idea is you do not smack it. Well, I wouldn't say smack a child anyway with the hand. But the Bible repeatedly, I mean, I've got about 6 verses here from the book of Proverbs, and it says, use the rod of correction. Now, if I was in Parliament House saying this, you know, you can be jailed these days in this country. But I have to share what the Bible says. And I've looked up the Hebrew meaning of the word rod, and it actually means a branch from a tree. That's what it means. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 13:24. This is the word of God. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. There are 5 other verses I've got here. But let me add this. I want to qualify this, because we know there are other means of discipline. And basically this boils down to you as parents understanding your child very, very intimately. Understanding your child's temperament. We have a child. I don't think I smacked her ever. But we learnt that if you sent her to her room or deprived her of something, that was the worst thing you could absolutely do. Now, that little girl is a missionary today and serving God. Another son, it wouldn't have mattered if I'd smacked him with a wooden spoon 20 times. He would look at me and grit his teeth, and I never saw him cry. Never. So we need to know our children and really be creative when it comes to this area of discipline. I'd say that a general rule would be that if you're open to the idea of using a wooden spoon, it ought to be reserved for only willful disobedience. Some people just grab the spoon and use it all the time, and we've talked about over-discipline. Know your child. And I think we've got to try and relate the discipline to the misdemeanor. And sometimes when we're tired and angry, that's hard to do. And this is something, as a couple, you just have to learn to do together. So that's the how of correction. Let me just quote, you might think I'm overemphasizing this, but I'm a bit old-fashioned. The where of correction. Let me quote Beverly LaHaye from the book How to Develop Your Child's Temperament. The proper place has been designated in the scripture where the rod of correction should be used. God has prepared a place on each child's anatomy with a fatty tissue that will cushion a severe spanking so as not to break bones or injure him. That area is at the lower part of the back and above the thighs, situated directly on the backside of every child. They all come equipped with it. Proverbs refers to this spot and mentions its use. Now, if you think I'm a horrible old man, I just want to say that I'm sharing with you what the Bible says this morning. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, Proverbs 10:13 says, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. And then we could go to the why of correction. Theologically, I could talk about this probably for an hour. And for you young couples, I'd encourage you to think about this very seriously. We studied the issue of original sin and what the definition of sin and what sin has done to the image of God, in not only in people but in creation. We studied this in our class this morning. And there are two basic ideas of discipline today. One is child-centered, and the assumption is that the child deep down knows the right thing to do. This is how modern psychology is working. As Christians, we know that the child isn't basically good. The child from birth is sinful. And I believe that if we don't understand this, and if we just allow our kids, they're going to make the decision, it puts intolerable burden on us to be perfect all the time. So I think this is something very important. The rod of correction is designed to produce internal obedience. Howard Hendricks calls it a child's internal control system that will remain operational once the child leaves home. So we have these years with the children to discipline them in love, so that internally they want to obey God, and once they're out in the world, this internal system will remain in place. The final thing I was going to talk about was discipline implies instruction. There are a number of scriptures there from Deuteronomy and also Proverbs and Timothy that talk about this, and I encourage you, go home and read these scriptures together on the sheet that I've given you and discuss how this could apply in your home. In the Jewish home, in the traditional Jewish home, it was a godly place. It was a place where instruction took place. It was a place where the scriptures were learned by heart. It was a place where the traditions were passed on. Ask yourselves, how can we apply these scriptures in our home? Dr. Henry Brandt says, parenthood is the process of making disciples of your children. And dads particularly, if you can keep that in the back of your minds, parenthood is the process of making disciples of your children. I'm aware that being a parent is an awesome responsibility. And that's why I believe God has given us crystal clear instructions in His Word for this awesome task. So parents, love your kids, correct your kids, instruct your kids. And in these ways you're going to bring blessing on your children. So they're going to grow up and in turn be a blessing to others and be an honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've run right over time. We're not going to sing. Can I just invite you to stand and I'm going to pronounce the benediction.